Yeah, I'm filling in for Keith while Pastor Keith is away at Passion. I hear they had a really great weekend, and they're on their way back now. But as we look to looking at another character in Scripture who characterizes what it means to be a man of God and a woman of faith, what it means to live courageously in a world of compromise, before we do that, before we dive into Scripture, let's pray one more time. So will you guys pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would use your word, that you would open our hearts to hear it, and that you'd use me to communicate it, and that you would be with us now. Pray all this in your name. Amen.
There is only one Lord of the Ring. Only one who can bend it to his will. And he does not share power. Chosen death.
Probably doesn't come as a surprise that you used a Lord of the Rings quote, since I hear Pastor Keith has started like every message in the series with a Lord of the Rings clip. And that was part of the reason I just hated to break tradition. But it also emphasizes what we're going to be talking about tonight. There's an element to this clip that I want to bring out. We're talking about trust tonight. And the element of trust within courage as we strive to live courageous lives that are uncompromising. And I know that last week you guys heard some awesome stuff from Gandalf, because Gandalf's awesome in every way. But I don't want to look at him. In this clip, I want you to look at that moth. That's what I'm going to focus on right now. Gandalf is awesome. And he can fight. He's a wizard. He can do all sorts of stuff. But whenever Gandalf gets in a pinch, do you know who he turns to? That little moth. It happens twice. When he's about to get killed on top of that tower, and then in the third movie, when they're surrounded by all the orcs, and before they're massacred, that little moth shows up again and saves them all. And so when he gets in over his head, Gandalf, and bam, he's out of a pinch. And what does that have to do with trust? Well, it's a stretch, but I needed a Lord of the Rings clip, right? The problem is that if we aren't careful, we can treat God like that moth. I'm still very unclear, so let me continue. What I mean by that is that sometimes when we're in a really bad spot, we will turn and trust things that we don't trust to on a day-to-day basis. He doesn't go to that moth every day. He doesn't go to it to pick his meals. He doesn't go to it when he's walking down the road or deciding somewhere to go. When he was about to die, he turns to that moth. And unfortunately, we can be that way with God. If it's heaven or hell, if it's a salvation issue, God, I need you. If there's something really hard going on in our families and we don't have the ability to handle it, God, I need you. I trust you. But what about the day-to-day? Do we have what it takes to courageously step out and trust God on a day-to-day basis? Or we just treat him like that moth, where it's really useful when we get in over our head, or on the really big things, but when it comes to the day-to-day way we live our lives, he may or may not cross our minds. So to bring that out, we're going to be talking about a young teenage girl who mastered this. She learned how to trust God on the daily, and it was Mary. Now, if you're like me, two things came to your head when we think about covering Mary. First is you're a month late, like we just covered all the nativity stuff. Mary, mother of Jesus, usually we cover that in December. The second thing is that she's not really the first person that comes to mind when we think about being courageous. I mean, this could get me stoned, but I mean, she had a baby. It's not the same. Why not go with, I understand we need a girl, because there are great examples of girls who live courageously, and we've been focusing on guys. But why not Jael? She took a tent peg and took it through a guy's head. Why not Esther? Esther stepped out against a king, or to a king, to save her whole people. Ruth left everybody to follow God. Those are easy examples of courage. But the beauty of Mary's story is that Mary wasn't in one of those extraordinary circumstances when God pulled her out. So let's look first at our passage. We're going to turn to Luke 1, 26 through 38. You guys read along with me. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to be a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child is to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this in the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Okay, so Mary's sitting in Galilee. And when we think of Mary, don't think an older woman. With the culture in the day, we're thinking like Riley Thompson. You, for all practical purposes, are Mary. Probably 13, 14 years old, very young, still with her parents, but betrothed to be married to somebody else. That's about the age that Mary was when all this went down. Extremely young. Lived in a very poor family. We find that from her marrying Joseph and some other points in Scripture. And she came from a pretty rough town as well. Like, it isn't a prestigious, she didn't come out of New York, she wasn't out of L.A. This is backwoods. They had a saying, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" And that's where they found her. So that's where Mary is. And so out of the blue, she's living her life, an angel pops up and says, "You're going to have the Son of God." And long and short of it, she says, "All right, do to me as God wills." But to see the gravity of what she accepted, we need to look at the nativity story. Not look at the nativity story like we do in December. The best known stories in the Bible, we have a tendency to flannel graph the reality out of them. You know the flannel graphs like in when we were kids and they like stick the little things on the green mat? I don't know, that might have been, I don't know, after you guys this time. I don't know, but that's what we do to Scripture, to where it takes all the edges off of Scripture. It takes the reality out of the story. And so as we look at a closer look of what the nativity story was, to see what Mary signed up for and what she was trusting God with, let's look at what the nativity was not. The nativity, first off, was not epic. As I pull back, I lost my notes here a sec. When we think epic stories, Moses. The man throws down his staff, Red Sea parts, leads people out. We think Joshua. Joshua was probably one of the most epic guys in the Bible. Like, we see him walking around, you know, seven times around Jericho and all the walls fall down. But if you do some research on the way Joshua's armies worked, they were usually shirtless or had no armor and used real short swords, and they weaved in and out of heavily armored troops and just tore them apart. So if that reminds you guys of anything like it does me, we're talking straight up 300, including slow-mo and twirlies. I'm sure of it. Like, he is one of the most epic characters we could see. But the nativity wasn't epic. Keith's coming back from Passion, Pastor Keith, and 20,000 people in one building, I wanted to set myself on fire to get out of that building because you're packed so tight. And this made that look like open country. Having all the cities around gather into a tiny area for a census was miserable. It wasn't epic. Spending like a full week at the DMV, for those of you guys who drive, this is endless paperwork where the DMV staff could kill you if they wanted to. That's essentially the situation that the census was. Another thing that the nativity wasn't is that it wasn't romantic. We see glorified images of Mary and Joseph, like happily, flirtatiously on the donkeys or like going up the road, and then a perfect nativity scenario. It was 68 miles of desert from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I don't know how long, the longest I've ever hiked is 35, over six mountains in the Nantahala wilderness. And that 35, one of the guys I was with, 20 miles in, he pulled his groin. And what we do is we burn our bridges. We get dropped off on one side, so we have to make it to the other side. There is no getting out. So he hiked the next 15 miles on a pulled groin. And I imagine that was miserable. But ladies, imagine hiking 68 while 9 months pregnant. Or dudes, think about being with a girl who is 9 months pregnant for 68 miles. I will take the pulled groin any day. So it wasn't romantic. Imagine giving birth in a stable. We see, again, the nativity paintings that come up on Christmas. I'm going to make a real-life nativity painting, and what it's going to be is Mary bracing herself, screaming like crazy as she holds on to something, and Joseph, like, sitting up on the stable, I'm the worst husband ever. That's the nativity story. It was not romantic, as we see romantic. And lastly, it wasn't clear. We kind of skip over, and the angel said to Mary, this is what's going to happen. And she said, she did ask one clarifying question. How is this going to happen? Because I am a virgin. But after that, she says, do to me according to your will, according to your word. But there was no clarity in what was going to happen. Joseph could have disowned her. Joseph could have had her killed. It was his legal right, and technically, for the sake of purity, if the person you were betrothed to was found unfaithful, he could be the first one to chuck a stone at her, and then the rest of the community, for the sake of cleansing, would kill her off. And so when the angel said that, she knew full well that that was the norm for people in her situation. Her parents could have disowned her and just left her pregnant. And even after she had the baby, there wasn't clarity in her road as the mother of Christ. She fled a couple years later. She had to flee Herod, everybody trying to kill her baby. Later, she had no idea what was going on with Jesus' ministry. She tried to bring him home, come home with us, because she wasn't sure what was going on. And then to have your son be crucified, something only mothers can understand. I'm not even going to try to pull that out. But it wasn't clear. The amount of trust this took was incredible. So as we see the gravity of what Mary was up against when she trusted God, now that gives us more appreciation for her response. Mary's response that, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. So there's a couple things we see inside Mary's response. The first one is that Mary understood who God was. He was the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Now, we don't have slaves, praise the Lord. But in a system where they do, your Lord, your master. And that's what that word means. It's the servant of a slave, where she says she is the servant of the Lord. You do whatever that master says, no question. No questions asked. You trust their best interest in mind, or you trust that the consequences are going to be rough if you don't do what your master says. Mary understood that God was God, and he was the Lord. He was to be followed without question. The other thing we see in her response, which is the other side of that, is that I am the servant of the Lord. She understood who she was. Being the servant of the Lord, she wasn't identified by some of the things that we might allow to look for significance in. She didn't look for her significance in her culture. If she was the servant of the Lord, that was her identity. So she wasn't looking around to the people around her. She wasn't finding it in her family or the fact that she was impoverished. She wasn't letting that hold her down. She was identified. I am the servant of the Lord. We also know that Mary was pure, pure of heart, and also physically pure. As it said, she was a virgin. But that wasn't the norm. As we look at what you're defined by, as she looked at our identity as a servant of the Lord, the norm for even the highest religious leaders for where Mary was, we see in Matthew 25:23, where Jesus says, "You religious leaders, you're whitewashed tombs, because you look awesome on the outside, but you don't have a heart that is after me." But Mary was pure of heart. These are the things that led Mary to trust God, that made up her trust in God, that she knew who she was, she knew who God was, and she knew her place to obey God that leads to trust in God. But it doesn't happen overnight. Think about Mary's life. If she, 14, 15, she's Riley, once again, about that age, she's growing up into a family. First hurdle in trusting God, okay, God, why did you make me ridiculously poor? Why am I from Nazareth? This is a bad spot to be. But I'm the servant of the Lord. I believe that. I'm going to trust in that. Then another thing you have to think about is that Mary was under Roman oppression. God, couldn't you fix the Roman problem? Why are my people being beaten? Why do we not have the freedom to worship as we want to worship? Why are we second-class citizens? But I trust God's purpose and plan. That's okay. She lives at the end of the 400 years of silence. God, why don't you speak to your people anymore? Why don't you talk to us? I'm trying to serve you, and you aren't saying anything. But I'm your servant. I trust. This leads us up to the principle for tonight, is that men of God and women of faith have the courage to daily trust God's purpose in their lives. Ladies, Mary's the kind of girl you want to be. And guys, find yourself a Mary. Because how simple that those things are, but they're so hard to live by, to know who God is, to know who you are, and then to live out of that, trusting God on a daily basis. And when you look at the characters in the Bible, you see this other principle that comes alongside it, is that the courage to do extraordinary things for God is cultivated through daily obedience in the mundane. Look at Moses. Before Moses ever did anything awesome for God, he was sat in the wilderness. Look at David. Before he did anything great for God, before he became a man after God's own heart, before he became the greatest king that Israel ever had, not from a wisdom standpoint, if you guys were in church this morning, that was his son Solomon. He had to spend time as a shepherd, the least of his brothers, sitting in a field. But it was the faithfulness to God, the building of a relationship with God, the trust of God, and those mundane situations that led to them having the heart that God said, I can do something extraordinary with that one, and I'm gonna. And that's what we see in Mary. Matthew 25:23, which means I misquoted up there. Oh, 23:27. Sorry about the earlier misquote. It says that a faithful servant, a servant that is faithful in little will be given much. And that's what we have to think about as we think about trusting God on a daily basis. Yes, we may want to trust him with all the big things, But if we ignore him in the little things, it shows that we may not have as much trust in the big things as we say we do. The problem we have is that we just don't trust God. That's the human problem that we have. If you guys, like me, if you really want to reflect and be honest with yourself, you probably find yourself asking one of these questions with, God, why did you put me where I am? God, why did you put me with the relationships that I have? Why did you make me the way I am? Or why can't you do this with me? We have a hard time trusting God with those things. It may be the town that we live in, the school that you're stuck in. You may not want to be here. It may be the church that your family has you in. The relationships he gives us, your family. You may just have a hard time trusting God that God wouldn't put me in a family like this. It may be a relationship. Why is my boyfriend acting like this? Why is my girlfriend acting like this? Why don't I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend? It's a big one. But when we ask those questions and we don't trust God with them, we'll try to trust in something other than them, than God, to fulfill them. That's so dangerous. When we treat him like that moth that we're just snagging when we need him, we miss out on so much that God can do with us if we trusted him on the daily. So, what's the solution? Well, it sounds simple. The solution is just we trust God. But how do we do that? Well, we do it the same way Mary did. We understand who God is. God created us. God has a purpose, and he wants me to be part of that purpose. And so if I can align myself with God's purpose, I can trust that everything he's doing, every idiosyncrasy about me that I don't like, every situation that I don't like that I'm in but God has me in, is for the better. Guys, I don't like that my knees gave out at 16 or that I'm balding at 25, but I've come to the point where I'm going to trust God that somehow that's coming to work together for his good. The second thing we need to do is we need to understand who we are. We need to get over the idea that life's about us. Know who we are. We are servants of God, made in his image, and we'll have greater, man, so much significance by being part of his plan. We are just his servants. We need to understand that. Understand that God is God. We are his servants. And from there, the third thing we need to do is build a relationship with God. When we understand who we are and we understand who God is, from that point, we can start walking in a relationship with God. And lastly, we step out in daily obedience. And those are the four elements of the trust we need to have in God. Because when we don't know if something is true, we don't know if we can trust it until we test it. You guys probably know this if you've been in a relationship or seen something that you trusted and it wasn't trustworthy. You know to turn away from it. You know that it isn't trustworthy. But God says, taste and see that I am good. He's asking us, step out. Step out tomorrow and just be obedient tomorrow. And when you see that I'm good, step out the day after that and see that I'm good. Step out the day after that and watch that trust grow as you step out in daily obedience. Because it will. But coming back to courage, there is no courage without trust. It just doesn't exist. Think about the courage of someone on a battlefield. Someone gets up, for example, runs out to save a guy, drags him back in. Well, that was courageous, yes. Well, what was he trusting? Well, he was either trusting that he had the ability and the skill to get out there, get that guy, and come back without getting hit, or he trusted that the guy out there was worth the risk of him losing his life to go get. When we stand up for something we believe in, you're trusting that what you're standing up for is worth the opposition and the ridicule you may receive by standing up for that thing. When you step into a relationship, and that takes courage, it always takes courage to really open up in a relationship. But when you do that, you're trusting that the potential good out of this relationship, the love that you could share with that person, is worth the risk of having a broken heart, of things going south, of things not working out, because your courage is fueled by trust in something. So where that leaves us tonight is where are we failing to have courage to trust God? And it's so sneaky, because none of us would say the big things. Yes, I trust God with salvation. Yes, I trust God. I have no idea what I'm going to do after college or after high school, so I'm trusting God with that because it's ambiguous and I got no plans. Or yes, I love this family member and they're really sick and I'm trusting God to heal it. But when it comes to the day-to-day, this situation at school, God has called me to be bold for my school. This situation at home, I'm just having a really hard time living for Christ in my home because they're unsupportive. When it comes to these things, the things that hit us every day, can we say, do to me according to your word? Are we a servant who trusts God on a daily basis with the purpose he has for our lives? Father, I thank you for your word again. So much truth. I pray that you give us hearts to receive it and a will to act on it. Go with us. May your spirit grow us. I pray that you continue to give us a hunger. A hunger for more than what we have. A hunger to be more than we are. All the while resting in your grace. We love you and we thank you. Amen.